Okay, the kingdom of God. Praise God. I hope you guys have been blessed by this. Jesus Christ, he preached the kingdom of God. The apostles preached the kingdom of God. This is what Christ came to bring, came to offer it. He said, since the time of the kingdom of God is preached, every man presseth into it. Presseth into it. We got to press into the kingdom of God. This is not like some easy gimmick, like boom, and then you're in the kingdom, no big deal. We're flowing in the kingdom. No, this is something you got to press into. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Shall not be able. Jesus said, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. They call Jesus Lord. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in thy name? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? They were actually doing acts of service in the name of the Lord. And they said, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. The only ones who are going to enter the kingdom are those who do the will of the Father in heaven, which is why Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We mustn't look to do what's right in our own eyes. We must look to do what's right in the Lord's eyes. The only righteousness that's going to count is his righteousness. We need to be washed by his blood, washed by his word, cleansed by his spirit, anointed by his spirit, and we need to be clothed upon with his righteousness, the righteousness of the saints, which is the righteousness of Christ that he gives to the saints who come to him to be washed. This kingdom is everlasting. It's eternal. It's invisible. It's spiritual. It's not carnal. It's incorruptible. It's pure. It's righteous. It's powerful. And this kingdom, if you want to enter it, you need humility. You need to be poor. You need to be stripped of yourself and of your ways. You need understanding. You need the new birth. You need righteousness. You need tribulation and suffering. You need to press through those things. And ultimately, we need to be delivered from evil, divine preservation, because this kingdom is the kingdom of God, and it's the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said that the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Translated, that's like taking out of one and putting into something else. Translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So one of the things you've got to understand about this kingdom, we'll look at it a little bit today, the Father is the ultimate king, but the Father has set Jesus Christ at his own right hand to be the king of this kingdom. Everybody's going to answer to Jesus Christ. Everybody's going to either bow and confess and trust and believe and obey Jesus Christ, or else they're going to be cast into outer darkness. The kingdom of his dear Son. And that's what we looked at last week, is this wonderful King, Jesus Christ. One who has all power in heaven and earth, and yet was so humble and so gentle and came so low. It's Jesus Christ. Which is why, for us to be worthy to enter the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God is conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. So that this kingdom will be filled with subjects and citizens who are pure and holy and gentle and true and compassionate. We're going to be like Jesus. Now, we're not Jesus, but we're going to be like him. He's conforming us into the image of Christ so that this kingdom will be something so beautiful and so wonderful. It'll be filled with people like Jesus. I think it's important to make this point. I just want to make this point. None of us are worthy to be the Christ. Okay? No human being was worthy to shed his blood as the atonement for the sins of men. No, none of us. No man in heaven, earth, or under the earth was worthy to approach to the Father and take the book out of his hand and open the seals and stand as the mediator between God and men. There's only one worthy. His name is Jesus Christ. When we're up in heaven in the kingdom of God, people aren't going to be going, wow, Leon was worthy. Wow, Jonathan was worthy. Wow, Adam was worthy. No, we're going to be going, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And all the praise and the glory is going to be going back to the one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, okay? Amen. Let's understand that. And yet, let's also understand that in order for us to enter the kingdom, we too must be made worthy. Now, we're not worthy to be the Messiah. We're not worthy to be the Son of God. We're not all those. There are certain things that only Jesus could do. Okay? But for us to enter into the kingdom, we need to become worthy. If we're not worthy, we can't enter. We can't inherit. Now, we don't make ourselves worthy. We don't say, hey, I'm going to clean myself up. I'm going to do what I want to, you know. No. God has called us. He has sent his gospel. He has sent his spirit. The blood has been shed. Okay, so through the blood of Christ, through the word of Christ, through the spirit of Christ, we can be washed and sanctified and made worthy to enter the kingdom. Which is why Paul says we must walk worthy. We must walk worthy of the kingdom that we're called to. We're not entering if we're not worthy. I don't know if this makes sense. So a lot of times I've seen these extremes where people want to lift up us almost on the same level of Jesus, and they don't know what they're doing. But then I've seen the other extreme where it's all Jesus, it's only Jesus, and we're all filthy, we're all unclean, we're vile, only he's worthy, only he's holy, only he's true. Well, yeah, left to ourselves, we're all filthy, vile, and unclean, but he doesn't want to keep us that way. So it's not like we're going to all be unclean up there and only the one who's holy is Jesus and the Father. No. He says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We have to be made holy. The one who's called us is holy and he's called us to become holy. The one who's called us is faithful, true. He's called us to become faithful and true. And so let's understand, we're going to enter this kingdom. You're going to have to become worthy. We're going to have to become worthy. We're going to have to walk worthy. This isn't by our power. This isn't by our might. This isn't by our own righteousness that we devise and make up. This is through answering the call and responding to the gospel, to the spirit, to the word, and coming in line. And he will make us worthy. Okay, we have to believe that. The kingdom will be filled with people who have been made worthy. And all the glory will go back to Jesus Christ and the Father. Okay. Now, let me just give you this understanding. And this might help. So the kingdom of God was something, you know, I studied for years and trying to put all these pieces. And there's a lot of scriptures that seem to contradict themselves about the kingdom of God. For instance, in one sense, remember Jesus said, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You're not going to say lo here or lo there. The kingdom of God is within you. But then another scripture, Jesus says, some of you standing here will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God coming with power. So once he's going, you're not going to see it. Now this is saying you're going to see it. You know. So for a long time, I was trying to, how do I fit these things? And I heard a lot of teaching and it wasn't quite fitting. And I was really praying. And I feel the Lord gave me a clear revelation the one day. And I finally was like, oh. So the Lord's just the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. It's God, right? And it just kind of clicked for a second. I was like, wait a second. God is three in one, right? Three, one. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He's one God and yet three. And then it was like, it's just all, I don't know, it's like it just revealed in my spirit that's how the kingdom of God is in relation to us as people. There's going to be three phases or manifestations of the kingdom of God in relation to us. And it just made sense. Oh, and then all of a sudden, all the scriptures, oh, okay, boom, 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 and it just seemed to fit together. So let me just show you what I believe are the three phases of the kingdom of God in relation to man. Remember, we're talking about in relation to man, okay? So The first phase, I know it's dark. Okay. The three phases or manifestations of the kingdom. And again, this is in relation to man. Obviously, God's kingdom is one kingdom. He doesn't have a divided kingdom. He's only got one kingdom. But it's going to really manifest in three different phases. The first phase is the rule by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And this is during the, I don't know if I want to call it this, but let me just call it this because this is what they use in theological terms. I'll call it the church age. So we're talking about during the church age, we're talking about really from the time of Christ until his return. Time of Christ until his return. Okay. Okay, so for this 2,000-year period, and again, God knows the exact amount of time from the time he came the first time to the come the second time, during this church age, God is ruling in our hearts, our spirits, our souls, our minds, and even in the bodies of those who repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he's ruling in us by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. This is why, again, remember the one scripture you said, unless you receive the kingdom as a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom. Now, what do I actually receive? Well, I have to hear the gospel and I believe the gospel. When I believe the gospel, I receive the Spirit. That's what's actually received. In a sense, Jesus doesn't dwell in me. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's in a body. But I've received Christ. I've received the anointing. The Spirit from Christ has now been received into me. This is why Jesus, the Pharisees are going, well, when are we going to see the kingdom? And he goes, look, it's not coming with observation. You're not going to see it. It's within you. See, if you don't first receive it within you, then you ain't never going to see the kingdom. You're never going to see it. So this is why, again, those passages like, Luke, you don't have to look there. That's the one where he says it doesn't come with observation. Lo, it's within you. Luke 17, verses 20 to 21. Romans 14, 17, right? He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Okay? So this is the first phase of the kingdom of God and how it's brought to man. Is brought to us by the Spirit. And when we receive the Spirit, now the kingdom is within us. And we have to yield to the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. And that's how we are prepared to become worthy members of the kingdom so that one day we can enter it. Make sense? Okay. Second phase of the kingdom is the rule of Jesus Christ, or rule by Jesus Christ. And this is when he returns. And this is during the 1,000 year, they call it the millennial reign. I'll say 1,000 year reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. And this is the second phase of the kingdom of God. So for 1,000 years during Christ's millennial kingdom, God will rule those who have been regenerated and those who have been resurrected with him. He will rule them directly through the word and authority of Jesus Christ on this earth. Okay, so sometimes, you know, during this phase, you're going, God, what do you want me to do? You know, I'm trying to figure it out. You're praying. You're trying to like, and it's important. We got to press into that and learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit of God to lead us into what we're supposed to do. But remember what Paul said. He said, right now, we still see through a glass darkly. You know? Right now, he goes, I know in part. Yeah, I know God, but I only know him in part. He knows me fully, but the day's going to come when I'm going to know him the way he knows me. He goes, right now, I'm looking through a glass darkly, but that day's coming when I'm going to see him face to face. So this happens at the resurrection when Christ, bam, and the body of Christ is assembled to him and all gathered to him, and we finally stand before him as one body face to face, and he comes back to take over this earth, and he sets up his kingdom on this earth, not the new earth. He's going to set up on this earth for 1,000 years, according to Revelation. During that time, that's also kingdom of God. That's when we actually enter it. That's when we actually face to face. And then you won't have to try to figure out what the Spirit's telling you. Jesus will tell you directly. He'll be standing right in front of you and he'll say, listen, I got a job for you over there. Go do that. Boom. And he's going to commission. And again, we're going to be ruling the earth with him. We're going to be overseeing the kingdom of God on the earth as all the nations are going to be underneath that authority. Directly. Direct rule by the word of Jesus Christ. So this will be wonderful because then it'll be face to face. Won't have to try to figure it out. Now, right now, we still can know. We can know. God is not going to leave us in the darkness for what his will is. And we see that. I mean, how many of us, we pray, and then he shows and he confirms. Sometimes we're unsure. He gives multiple confirmations. We go, okay, this is clearly what God's doing. We're in on his will. His grace is with us. His blessing's with us. We thank him, you know. So he's faithful. He's not leaving us in the dark. And yet we're still seeing a little bit darkly. It's not like full clear. But when Christ comes, full clear, 1,000 years. This is why, again, go to Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And so then watch what happens. Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus take with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. That means his appearance was changed, transformed, boom. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter answered, said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. Wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Okay, so, but the point is, right there, God just gave them a preview of the millennial kingdom of Christ. So again, he is the Son of God. And he's got all power, but he's not outwardly shining it. See, during the first phase, even Jesus himself subjected himself to this, where the kingdom was within him. You couldn't really see it. Yes, there was manifestation in his work and in his healings and in his doctrine and in the casting out of demons. There was manifestation, but he wasn't fully shining. But he says, some of you guys are going to see the kingdom come of power. And then he takes 3 of them up into the mount. And bam, there's Jesus in all his glory. There's Moses and Elijah resurrected right there. Boom, in all the glory. And there's, whoa, you know, that was a preview of the kingdom that's going to happen on the earth. By the way, when Christ sets up his kingdom, it's not going to just be saved people. Initially, everybody who enters will be saved. But there are going to be natural people on earth from all nations that are going to have kids, and they're 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 going to have kids. So for 1,000 years, the earth is going to be being repopulated. And so by the end of 1,000 years, again, you're going to have Christ, you're going to have the church, which will be resurrected with Christ in Israel. There will be saints in resurrected bodies, but there will also be natural people in natural bodies having kids. So there will be unbelievers in that kingdom. Now, physically, they're on earth in the kingdom, but spiritually, they're not in the kingdom. Because again, the kingdom of God still, first and foremost, is a spiritual thing. If you are not under the obedience of God, you're not part of his kingdom. Even at that time, when his kingdom will oversee all the earth, and they will physically be in that kingdom, but in the end, when Satan is loosed, at the end of the 1,000 years, He'll go and he'll deceive the nations. And it will manifest who was truly part of the kingdom versus who was just appeared to be part of the kingdom. And most of them will turn against Christ. Okay. Look at Luke, again, Luke 21. Let me show you Luke 21. Just want to show you how this is connected with his second coming. That's when he's bringing the kingdom. He's going to bring it down to earth. Again, the first time he brought the kingdom to the earth, but only in spirit. It wasn't visible. It wasn't manifested visibly. But when he comes a second time, he's bringing it where it'll be manifested visibly, and it'll actually conquer flesh and blood and establish that kingdom. Luke 21, he says, in Luke 21, they're asking, you know, when are all these things going to happen? And, you know, you're coming and all this stuff. And so he's explaining all of this. He's talking about the signs, the different things that are going to happen. And so verse 27 says, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Okay, so he's talking about his return. He's saying, you're going to see all these signs, and then you'll see the Son of Man coming. Look up, it's coming, okay? So now watch what he says in verse 29. He says, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees." It's a parable. "When they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand." By the way, he likens his kingdom to summer. He likens it to day, because Christ, the light of the world, is here. Verse 31, he says, "So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So again, he's talking about his second coming, and he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's saying, when I come back, that's when the kingdom of God is coming near. It's coming down. And then you can actually read about this kingdom. We won't look at it right now, but in Revelation 19 is when he returns. You see him coming back. But then in Revelation 20, again, the resurrection happens. And then it talks about, in fact, actually, let's just turn there real quick. Might as well. Revelation 20. It's just good to see. So remember, Revelation, the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's revealing Jesus Christ. So one of the things we're going to see, Jesus has to subdue all enemies. And he does everything decently in order. There's a proper order to how he subdues his enemies. So through most of the book of Revelation, he's in heaven, and he's opening seals, and then there's trumpets being sounded, and there's vials. And so he's bringing things into subjection, to a certain point of subjection, so that he can come. And in Revelation 19 is when he finally comes back. That's when heaven's opened in verse 11. And a white horse, and he's coming back to judge and make war, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And then chapter 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones," again, kingdom, "and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given on them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, as far as I can see, this is on the earth. This is the fulfillment of all those prophecies of the Old Testament. When the Messiah will rule from Jerusalem, and nation and Israel will be the head of nations, and his kingdom will extend across the whole earth. That's what's going on for 1,000 years. Now, during this 1,000 years, Satan is bound. Satan is not killed. I don't know if Satan can be killed. It seems like God created spirit beings to not be able to be destroyed. So the angels, the cherubims, these are spirit beings that can't be destroyed, which is why he made everlasting fire for them. They'll be tormented forever and ever and ever. They can never be destroyed. Okay. So, but he's bound for 1,000 years. Why? Because God, this is the last, I don't want to say experiment. I don't call it experiment. What we would call it, but like the last thing God's going to do on this earth is you're going to have an earth with a perfect government, a perfect kingdom, a perfect king, with righteous rulers all throughout the whole earth, righteous priests throughout the whole earth, and no Satan to tempt you. And still, most of the world's going to turn on him at the end. To prove the problem wasn't Satan, you thought he was your problem. The problem wasn't the government, you thought that was your problem. No, the problem is the deception of your own heart and sin. And if you don't deal with sin properly, if you let it in, you let it take root, it will destroy you. There's something called sin. Sin is what got Satan. Satan didn't get sin. The reason why Lucifer turned to Satan is because of iniquity in his heart. This thing called iniquity, and it turns into sin. And that thing is what destroys. So this, here it is, planet Earth. You can't get any better existence. Now, thankfully, many will be saved. But unfortunately, verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. He's talking about Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then final judgment. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on them, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then this is the last resurrection. This is the resurrection of damnation. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which was in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay. So, Jesus Christ will rule the kingdom on the earth 1,000 years, direct rule by Christ. And this is the second manifestation of the kingdom of God. Now, technically speaking, the lost people who are in his kingdom aren't really part of the kingdom of God, even though they're under his authority for a while. But technically speaking, they're not under, because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You'll never enter it. So even though Jesus is there, and even though we're there, it's going to kind of be like during his, it's amazing, it's going to be like during his ministry, where those Pharisees, even though they're looking at Jesus in the flesh, they don't really see him for who he really is. And so even in that kingdom, again, imagine, when you're born, all you know is your lifetime. You don't know what it used to be like. Now, people can tell you stories, but you don't know. See, this is all you know. And you know how familiarity can breed contempt, you know? And so these people are going to have everything. The best life you could ever have on earth, not going to appreciate it, most of them. And many are going to turn against Jesus. Yeah. There will be people who will still get saved, yes. There will be people, there will be nations. Again, and that's the thing. Just because Jesus is on the throne, just because the church in Israel is ruling with him and you got good governments, still that heart needs to turn to the Lord. And so there will be people from their heart who believe in their king, who believe in the king and love the king, and they do what's right out of a good heart, out of obedience, and they'll trust him, and they'll get saved, and they'll enter the new heaven and new earth. But all who rebel will eventually, let me put this here, and this is like the fire line, because then this is when the final judgment happens. And this is when the lake of fire, and this is the real dividing line between the ultimate and final manifestation of the kingdom of God. Because the ultimate and final manifestation of the kingdom of God, there'll be no sinners in it. There'll be no sin. There'll be no death. All enemies now will have been destroyed. And this will be the rule of the Father himself. Now, it won't just be the Father. Obviously, Christ will be with him. But at this point, this is when the Father himself will bring heaven right back down to the new earth. He's going to make the new heaven, the new earth, and then he's going to come down, and this is the full manifestation of the kingdom. This is the earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. This is when the new Jerusalem is right there, and the Father comes back to tabernacle with men. That's why, again, look at, we're in Revelation 20, look at 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he, this isn't Christ, this is now talking about the Father, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God, this is the Father, shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, it's done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. So this is the ultimate, final, full manifestation of the kingdom of God, when finally the Father himself... Everything has been prepared. Everything has been set. The unbelievers have been purged out. All the phonies have been purged out. Satan and all his rebel forces have been purged out, put in the lake of fire. Death itself is finally done. And now the Father can come back. Boom. Full manifestation of the kingdom of God. The Father himself. So again, this is after the final judgment. This is in the new heaven and the new earth. See, because like during this time, it's wonderful. It's better than being lost. But you still got a temporary body. You're kind of limited in your strength and what you're able to do. And Jesus isn't here. And it's like, you know, and all this junk. And so this is going to be a huge improvement. When Christ comes back and you got a transformed body that can fly and go through walls and do all kinds of things, you never get tired, you're never going to have to sleep, you just got endless energy, and you're going to be there with Jesus, and then there'll be no more division in the body of Christ. The body of Christ will finally be perfectly knit together. We'll all be serving with perfect hearts, and yet we're going to be overseeing a bunch of natural people, and there's still going to be sin. So it won't be in us. We won't even be able to fall into sin at that point because we're resurrected. We're still going to have to see sin, and we're going to still have to see people getting their hearts hardened against the Lord. You know, and it's like, so this is going to be a big improvement from this. But eventually, no sin, no sinners, no death. That's why, again, they're still weeping. The tears aren't wiped away till this. Because imagine, you're preaching to people. You're leading a small community. Let's say God puts you in charge of a community and you're leading it and you're shepherding them, you're teaching them, and you don't have any sin, you don't have any temptation, you don't have any struggle, but you see in their hearts, you see the stuff, there's still people are turning against Jesus and turning their own ways, and you got this great kingdom. It's going to be grievous to you. But eventually, day's going to come. All that's gone. All the former things are gone. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and all God's children. Perfect peace, perfect joy, full manifestation of the kingdom of God. God will be all in all. And the Father himself will directly rule all those who have been born again and perfected forever and ever. There will be no more separation between the Father and us. Perfect timing, amen? Hallelujah, see? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Yeah, amen. Man, I love you guys. I can't wait till we're all perfect up there, you know? Come on. 1 Corinthians 15, last scripture. 1 Corinthians 15.
convenient actually, but Jesus is light.
Amen. We won't even need electricity. Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. See? That's why we got to press through. We'll reap if we don't faint. See, the lights came back on. All right, 1 Corinthians 15. Okay. So he's primarily talking about the resurrection, but he's also given a kind of a full scope of the kingdom. I remember this passage when I first started reading the Bible. This passage like stood out. It's like, oh, but I couldn't really piece it together in my mind. I just knew it was powerful. And I would read this, and I couldn't really fit it. Sometimes it takes time for God to start piecing things together. So, verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That's why Jesus had to become a man. It was through man death entered the world. So it's through man that death is going to be overcome and resurrection is going to come in. Jesus Christ. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now that doesn't mean all human beings will be made alive. He's saying all that are in Christ. In Christ shall all be made alive. If you're not in Christ, you're not going to be part of that resurrection. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now watch this, verse 24, then cometh the end. Okay, so Christ's coming is not the end. Christ's going to come, but then the end's going to come. What he's talking about is this. Okay, so Christ will come, and he's going to rule for 1,000 years. John was revealed that in Revelation. See, a lot of the prophets didn't understand that. They saw this and this all as one. They didn't realize there was going to be 1,000 years. So it was opened up more to John that there's going to be 1,000 years on this earth until the final end. But watch. Then come at the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign, this is Christ, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. See, so this is why, again, God is so holy and he's so pure and he's so glorious. He can't really partake of this. So he had this amazing plan from the beginning of like, I don't know how it works, but like, so it's like he's three persons now, but it's one. Again, I'm not, God, please help me. I don't understand, but it's like there's three persons, but it's one God. So it's almost like a way of staggering it. So like, you're not ready to meet God. We're not ready to meet God. So first he sends his spirit. Spirit comes in, prepares us, works on our will, works on our heart and our soul and all that, gets us ready. Okay? And then, well, he's still not really ready to meet God. So you're going to meet the Son of God. Okay? And the Son of God, and now we're going to stand before him, and we're going to all stand in his judgment seat, and all impurities are going to be pushed away. And now we're going to, and then for 1,000 years, you're going to serve with the Son. And perfection. I mean, we're not going to mess up anymore. We're not going to turn aside out of the way anymore for 1,000 years. And he's not just bringing us in subjection, but actually all enemies need to be brought under. And again, the way God does it is he doesn't just kill his enemies. God is, this is something neat about God. He doesn't just kill his enemies. He waits for them to manifest. And then he judges them and deals with them. So again, Jesus knew from the beginning, Judas is the betrayer. He doesn't just cut Judas out. It's got to first be manifested, and then Judas will go kill himself. Okay, so God's got a way of bringing truth, bringing his word. This is usually what sifts it out, what cuts, and then it reveals who are the enemies. They might all claim to be my people, but who's going to be who are the real people? God, not. So for this 1,000 years, Jesus Christ, he's revealing the final and last enemies, and he's putting everything under his feet, including death itself at the lake of fire. Second death. And then it says, then he's going to deliver the kingdom back up to the Father. So again, the Father gave it to the Son, and the Son's got to get everything in order because the Father doesn't want to deal with this junk. He's not going to deal with it. He's too whole. I don't know how it works, but it's like the Father's not dealing with this. So the Son's got to get everything in order, and then once everything's in order, then the Father will come back. And that's why then he says, look at verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. He is God the Father, hath put all things under his feet. That's Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's under Christ, it is manifest that he, the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. Okay, so everything's going to be put under Christ's feet except for one. The Father is not going to be under Christ. The Father is the head of Christ. So the Father put the Son to get everything under his feet, obviously except for him. That's what Paul's saying. Obviously, he's the exception, the Father. And that's why verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that's the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God's going to be all in all. So here's the amazing thing about the true God. A lot of times when we think about kingdom and ruling and authority, we think about it from the top down. So we think the Father's on the top. And so we got to come under him. And he's ruling us from above, right? It's kind of how we think about rulership. Even in a work environment, you know, the boss is on top, and we're under. The husband's on top, the wife's under, right? So we think about it like this. And it's true, but that's not the only way God rules. In fact, God doesn't want to just rule from the top down. That's why Jesus said, in my kingdom, you're not going to be like the Gentiles who exercise lordship over. But if you want to be great, you got to come under and be servant of all. So here's the amazing thing about God. Yes, he's ruling from above, but he sends Christ to come underneath. He actually descended far below everything. And then he rose back up. And then ultimately, he doesn't want to just rule from above. He doesn't want to rule from beneath. He wants to rule from within until eventually, literally, God is going to fill all things in. He's going to be in all things, in all people. It will all be God. He'll fill everything. So like right now on this earth, God is not all in all. God is all, but he's not in all. And even in our lives, I don't know if any of us could say God is all in us. Now, truthfully, he's the everything. He's the greatest. But there might still be parts of our lives that really aren't surrendered to God. He's not filling that part of us yet. Okay, so this is the great work of God's kingdom. Is he doesn't want to just rule from the top down and you come under him and you got to submit and you got to obey. Yes, we do have to submit and obey. But he also comes under us and he lifts us up and he builds us up and he builds us in love. And then he wants to fill us till eventually the day is going to come when all enemies are destroyed. Death itself is put away, and Jesus is going to go, Father, I did it all. I finished everything. Here it is, Father. It's back to you. And the Father's going to come, and literally God's going to fill everybody. So everybody, he's going to be all in all. You get that? He is all in all. Like right now, he's all in some, but then he's going to be all in all. Full manifestation of the kingdom of God, just absolute peace and joy and love and blessing and harmony and joy forever and ever. And it's going to be what it's supposed to be. And we get to be part of this. Yeah. Amen. Amen. I think I've... What else can I say to that? So... seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Come on, all of us have tasted the Lord. We've tasted him, and he's so good. All of us have walked in the Spirit, like really, like close in harmony. And that's like, that's life. That's life. Everything else, you're just kind of trying to push through, and you're trying to, but like, just imagine a kingdom. Imagine a life, an existence, where that's everything that you experience. But not only is it everything you experience, but it's everything that everybody else around you is experiencing. That's all there is. It's just the life of God. Just walking with him, just being true to worship. Like all the wonderful things that we've tasted in the Lord forever and ever. and nothing to defile it, nothing to mess it up again, nothing to turn it out of the way, just the kingdom of God forever and ever. Come on. Jesus, come on. Like, help us press into this kingdom. Help us press in. By His grace, by His grace, by His love, by His gentleness, His mercy, by His truth, by His patience, that we would possess our souls. Amen.